Well, good morning, everyone. Let's start with prayer this morning. It's a pretty important week for our nation, and I saw this on Facebook one day. It says, "You know what I'm going to do the day after Election Day if my candidate loses? I'm going to go to work, be happy, live my life, and love others. If he wins, I'm going to do the same." I think that's a thing that as Christians we can say. Because it's not the person in the White House, it's the God that's in heaven that rules our nation. And the same God that's got us through last year is going to get us through next year and the next and the next. But let's pray for our nation right now. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we go and we vote this week, God, as the nation makes a decision on leadership, God, once again, we just want to confess to you, God, that you are, God, completely in control. God, that you don't, you're not surprised by what happens. God, that things don't catch you off guard. And God, there's a plan. So God, whatever happens, God, we trust you. Father, we will continue to share your name with the world. Father, that's really what matters. So God, right now, I just ask you to heal our nation. God, the divide that we have right now, God, just find some way to power through that. And God, just knit us together. A nation founded by people that were trying to find freedom. God, that's a powerful nation. And God, don't let us destroy it. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, we are in chapter 9 of Acts. So we are picking up the story of that guy named Saul. When last we left Saul, he had been on the road to Damascus. A bright light had hit him. He fell to his face and then was led into the city. And there a guy named Ananias laid his hands on him. And he'd been blinded by that light, and then he could see again. So we're going to be following that story. We'll be in verses 20 through 26. 20 through 26. You kind of set up the story. We're going to see that Saul, even in the beginning of his ministry, faced many challenges. And I think this is a reoccurring theme in the Bible. That followers of God, followers of Christ, does not equate to an easy life. We kind of want it to. We have some people that kind of push that theology out there that if you would just do this better or do that better or go to church more, then all your problems are just going to kind of melt away. No, the only way to get all your problems to melt away is to become a pastor. Then you don't have any problems. Of course, that's not true. It's a hard time. I know many of y'all are going through struggles right now. You know, I've been dealing with some issues that just seem to just keep going. Y'all ever been in those before where you just kind of go, God, I could handle it if it was just, a few days. Or I could handle it if it was just a few weeks. But then it stretches out into months. And for some people, it stretches out into years and years. And you just kind of go, where are you, God, in that? Sometimes you feel like you're all alone. You've been in problems like that before? Where it feels like everybody is coming against you, and you kind of go, God, look, I'm fine with doing this, but God, I just need some people to support me, you know, just some people to kind of put their hand on my back. And, you know, it's just that feeling of being, you know, alone in something. And, sometimes it's just the suffering. You know, sometimes it's just the weight. Weight gets really heavy after a while. And you just kind of go, God, if I could just, you know, take this weight off for a little while. For me, the neat thing is, while I'm kind of struggling through some of those issues, this was Pastor Appreciation Month, and for all of those that appreciated me, thank you. I appreciate that. There were many people that were very generous. There were many people that just kind of left little cards or notes or little emails or Facebook posts. The other day I was really kind of thinking, God, well, this is just kind of a hard time, and I just got a little card laid on my desk, and in it was this little magnet, just a little book thing, but it said on it, "Be courageous," and it says Joshua 1:9, where God says, "Be strong and be courageous." And I said, "Man, I just needed that." So sometimes just that, just sometimes someone reminding you that you can be strong and you can be courageous in this time. And the question is, why can you? Why can you be strong and courageous in the middle of suffering? And I think that's what we're going to see in our story about Saul today. And I'll go ahead, for those that fall asleep a lot, I'll go ahead and give you the main point for today. And that's this, that the way you get through suffering is to focus in on hope. The hope that you have in Jesus Christ. I put this little white dresser thing over here just to remind us today that no matter where we're at, there's always that hope. And I put something in there. I'll pull it out at the end, just a little note that I'll read at the end. But let's look at Paul's life and see how he handled suffering, how he handled hard times. I wrote down that, let me read it, and I'll tell you the three things I saw in it. It says, at once, this is verse number 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That's just a cool statement, because you had the guy that was totally opposed to Christianity now preaching in the synagogues. Why was he preaching in the synagogues? Well, these are his friends. These are the Jewish people of that area. These are the people that Paul will at one time say, I would gladly suffer eternal separation in hell if your people, God, if these Israelites, these Jewish people, my brothers and sisters, could know about the salvation through Jesus Christ. He loved those people. And he said he went to the synagogues and he started preaching, hey guys, Jesus is the Son of God. 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on the name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, you would think that would be a good line right there, right? Here's Paul. He got so powerful. He's in the synagogues, and it says he started proving. He started saying, look, I can prove to you that this Jesus who died is the Savior. But it wasn't a good thing for Paul at that time, because it said after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. So they were baffled, but they weren't converted, right? They were astonished, but they didn't believe. And so Saul learned of their plans, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. So they were going to wait till make sure he didn't escape in the night. So they set guards over the gate so that they could find him and kill him. But it says in verse number 25, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So, I don't know if there was a kind of rooms in the wall around or if there was just a hole. They said this basket, if the basket was big enough for a person, more than likely it was the basket they would use to dump garbage. They would fill it up with garbage and put it through the hole and lower it down to get the garbage out of town. Kind of interesting thing here, Paul came into the city kind of as a conqueror. Then on the road in, he gets blind and he's led by a blind man, and he leaves the city in a basket that was made for trash, completely humbled. Verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, so he left Damascus and he went down to Jerusalem, excuse me. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. And so Paul/Saul became a nomad. His Jewish people, they wanted to kill him. He goes, well, I'll get to Jerusalem and all my Christian friends will take care of me there. But the Christians there are going, man, we're scared of that guy. And so he had no place to go. So what I want you to see today is that although we know without a doubt that Saul was chosen, in fact, verse 15 we read the last time, God said, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. How did his life go as this chosen instrument of God? We see that he was chosen, but that he met great opposition. That's one point. Number two, he was chosen, but he had to wait. He had to wait. And number three, he was chosen, but he had to suffer. Opposition, waiting, suffering. Sounds kind of like us, doesn't it? Yeah, sometimes we're just waiting. Sometimes we're suffering. Sometimes it feels like we're all alone. And we see this in Paul, and we kind of go, okay, well, if Paul can get through it, maybe we can get through it too. And I put back to this idea that the way that Paul got through that is he had an unwavering hope. He had an unwavering belief that God was going to get him through it. I heard a story. It was a true story about an experiment that they did at Johns Hopkins University in the 1950s. You'll know it's the 1950s when I tell this story because they were really mean to animals. I don't guess you can do that anymore. But this one professor, for some reason, wanted to know how long rats could swim. How long rats could swim. I don't know what he was going to do with that information. I'm not even going to guess what he was going to do with it. But so his thing was he got 50 street rats. I mean, he sent them out and they scooped them up and brought them back to this thing. And they put each of the rats in little bitty individual containers filled with water and timed it to see how long it took before they started going under. I don't know if they let them drown or if they got them out, whatever it was. 10 minutes. 10 minutes. That's how long when you took a street rat, brought him into a strange environment, dropped him into a little container full of water, that little guy would swim as hard as he could for 10 minutes, and after 10 minutes, he would sink down and drown. They thought that was strange because rats were known to be able to be good swimmers and could swim in the sewer systems and stuff like that. And they were going, why? Why would that be? And so they tried a few experiments. And one of the experiments was that they would put the rat into the water and then wait a few minutes while it's fighting and swimming and trying to figure out what this was. And then they would reach in and they would take him out of the water for a few minutes. And then they would put him back in the water for a few minutes and he would kick and swim and stuff like that. And then they'd reach in, they would grab him, and they'd take him out for a few minutes. And then finally, they would put him back in the water and leave him. 3 days later, he was still swimming. 3 days. So what's the difference between 10 minutes, which all 50 of the rats, it wasn't like it was something strange, all 50 of them after about 10 minutes gave up. But when the rats were put in the water, taken out, put in the water, taken out, and put back in, they could swim 3 days. They finally concluded it was hope. When the rat was put in initially, he's in a strange environment. He didn't know anything about it. He just knew that there was no way out. And after 10 minutes with no way out, he gave up. But the rats that were put in and taken out and put in and taken out, they said, I'm in an environment where at any time a hand could come in and save me. And that gave them the ability to swim for 3 days. Isn't that interesting? What about us? You know, if you're in the situation where you say it's hopeless, there is no way out of this situation, it's so easy to give up. It's so easy just to be overcome with that situation. But when you have the hope that there is a God that at any time can just reach into your situation and pull you out, then you have the ability to fight. and to get through it. And that's what we see in Paul's life. Let's look at those 3 points real quick. How did he handle opposition? Well, we see that he was opposed by his Jewish friends. He was opposed by the new church. If we read farther, we would find out that even when he got to Jerusalem, even when the church started at least talking to him, Peter started talking to him, he started preaching in Jerusalem, and the Jews there wanted to kill him again. It was just opposition after opposition after opposition. This is how Paul handled opposition. He said, "I will walk through it boldly." It's a word that came again and again. He boldly preached the word of God. People trying to kill him, boldly preaches the word of God. Goes into Jerusalem, the church doesn't like him, boldly preaches the word of God. It's over and over we see him have this reaction to his opposition, is that I'm going to stand even when everybody else is against me. How do you get to that point where you say, even when I'm alone, I'm going to stand? And I think it's this, it's that Paul so valued the gospel of Jesus Christ. He valued what he was standing for. He knew that there was, how did he know there was really a Jesus? Because he appeared to him on the road, bright light. And then he came to him through Ananias to pray for him. He was just so certain. He said, "I will boldly stand up to whatever comes my way." You know, when we find something valuable, then we have the ability to do things and to stand boldly even when we are alone. I heard the story of a lady, and she was vacationing in Colorado. It was her husband, her and her granddad and her 3 kids. True story. The lady and the men were gathering camp up, and they sent the kids out to the car, you know, get them out of the way while they're getting the camp all set up. They were up on a hill, and the road kind of went down the hill and then turned as the cliff was on the other side. But they were camping up here, and it was kind of a slow kind of downhill to that first turn. As they're putting the camping stuff in, the kids are playing in the car, and one of them must have knocked it out of gear. Suddenly, they look, and the 3 kids are in the SUV, and it's slowly starting to roll down that grade. And if the turn isn't made, they're going to go off that cliff. That mom sprinted as fast as she could. She could think of nothing but trying to get to that car. Her husband and her father are running at the same time. Somehow or another, she has a burst of energy, and all she could think of was getting in front of that SUV to maybe slow it down some. And so she jumps in front of it, throws her arms out, and of course, a mom versus a giant SUV, it kind of hit her, and then she went under. And the SUV rolled over twice, slowed it down though. Dad was able to run from the other side, jump in the car, put it into gear, and slam on the brakes, and the kids were saved. The mom, however, broke her back, and to this day she's still in a wheelchair. But in this article, in her wheelchair, surrounded by her kids, they asked her, "Would you do it again?" And she said, without hesitation, without hesitation, "I would run in front of that car, throw myself down, knowing that I would be in a wheelchair for the rest of my life to save my kids." And I thought, boy, I would too. I would. I might not do it for y'all. Well, I don't know. But for my girls, oh yeah. Run over me 5-6 times. That's fine if I knew I could keep them safe. Why? Because the value, right? The value of our children causes us to say, I'll do anything. I can stand alone. And that's what Paul was saying here. He was saying, the value of my testimony is worth any opposition that I have to go through. Listen, if you're going through opposition in your life, just let me tell you, stand for God. Stand for God. But Blake, it doesn't have anything to do with God. We'll go deeper with God and figure out, what his stance on that issue, why he has you going through that. And as you do, you're going to find that you have everything you need in that situation to get through it. Go deeper. I read this. It said, if you're going through a difficult time, God is up to something.
Isn't that a great thought? Because that's that hope, right? I'm not just going through this difficult time with nothing. I'm going through this difficult time because God is up to something. He's teaching me something. He's teaching someone else something. He is teaching and bringing me to a certain place. When you're going through a difficult time, realize that God is up to something. He never goes, oops. That's a good way to think of God. God never goes, whoa, didn't mean for that to happen. Whoa, didn't know you were going to have to do that. If God allows that in your life, he's going to teach you something as you go through it. Here's your job, just to wait, to wait, to wait on God, to boldly get through it. Now, that waiting part, that's point two. Although Saul was chosen, he had to learn to wait. Isn't that hard to wait? We're in a society, we want it now, right? I mean, it's crazy. I can't even explain it to my kids. I can't explain network TV with an antenna, right, to my kids. I can't explain not having a cell phone in your pocket to my kids. I can't explain not having a microwave to my kids. I mean, when we want it, we want it now. We want to be entertained now. We want to be able to watch anything we can. We want it now, 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 now. But Paul had to learn how to wait. We see it in verse number 23. Verse number 23, it says, after many days had gone by, there was this conspiracy to kill him, so he snuck out of the wall and he headed to Jerusalem. Now, for us, when we read many days, you would kind of think, oh, you had to wait many days. But if you look in Galatians 1:15, we won't turn there, but you can look it up. Galatians 1:15, Paul tells this story. And he tells the story of how long it was from his conversion to the time that he gets to Jerusalem and meets Peter. And that many days is equal to 3 years. 3 years. It was 3 years from the time he was converted until the time that he met the disciples to start with. And actually, it was another 14 years after that before they finally sent him on a missionary journey. So 17 years that Paul was in this waiting mode, was in this, you know, God had a big plan for him, but he needed to take him through 17 years to figure it out. What was he doing in those 17 years? He was learning about God, and he was putting it into practice over and over and over again. Let me remind you of some of the stuff that Paul went through. You know, maybe some of it was during that 17 years, some of it was after that 17 years. But if you look into 2 Corinthians and you go to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you're going to find where Paul kind of talks about what his life was like. He said, I have worked much harder. This is in verse number 23 or 24. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40, excuse me, 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day on the open sea. That means he was just floating on some wood out there. A night and a day on open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits. Sometimes I was in danger from fellow Jews. Sometimes it was from Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city, in the country, and on the sea. I've been in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I have gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for the church. Did you see that repetitiveness? He said, I've been this 5 times. I've been this 4 times. I've been this 3 times. I've daily this. You know, did y'all hear the shipwreck thing? I mean, he said, I got shipwrecked 3 times. You know, I think after once I'm going by camel. You know, just give me a camel or maybe a rat because them things can swim for 3 days. I'll just get on the back of one of those. I don't know what he was thinking because, you know, maybe the second time I was shipwrecked, you know, maybe I would give it a second. But that second time, I wouldn't get on there the third time. But here's Paul going, he said, I don't care. He said, I know it's happening over and over and over again, but I'm going to keep going. And I think that's just a beautiful picture for us, because so many times we want to go, God, this is taking too long. But Paul said, take as long as you want, God. Because what's going to be happening in that length of time is I'm going to be learning about you, and I'm going to be able to put it into practice. In fact, I had a seminary professor one time point out that at the end of verse 22 in Psalms, verse 22 in Psalms, where it says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Then there's a space, and then the next paragraph starts, after many days. And he said, do you know what went on in that little bit of white space? What happened in that white space? He said, in that white space of the between him starting to preach and then heading to Jerusalem, he said, in that white space is where God taught Paul to trust him. In that white space is where Paul learned about patience and the faithfulness of God. In that white space, he said, Paul did not waste his white space. And he asked us that day, he said, do you waste your white space? When you don't know what God's up to, and you don't know why God has you going through that, are you wasting it going, God, just stop? Or are you going, God, while I'm here in the white space, while I don't know where you're taking me, what can I learn? We see it over and over. Moses had white space. You know, he was there in Egypt with his people. It wasn't very easy as a young man for him to have led the people of Israel out of Egypt. But instead, God says, you need some space. So he sent him to his uncle, the father-in-law, or his uncle, 40 years out in the desert. Out in the desert for 40 years. White space. Learning to trust God. And then God brought him back and led the people out of Egypt. We saw it was David. David got anointed. Y'all remember that story? The prophet shows up, asks his dad, do you bring out your sons? We're going to pick a king out of these sons. And they, don't you have another anymore? Because none of these work. And they brought out David, and the prophet anointed him. But he didn't get all of a sudden to be the king. What did he do for the next 15 years? He went out into the shepherding area, the fields, to take care of the sheep. In that white space, that's where David fought the lion. He fought the bear, where he wrote the 23rd Psalm. It was in the white space, in between what God had for him to do. That time where we just get so anxious and go, God, I need it to be over. Come on, God, show me what it is at the white space. Joseph had white space. He had a dream that he was going to be, save the people of Israel. He had a dream, but he didn't get to do that right away. Instead, his brothers sold him into slavery, and he ended up in prison for 20 years before he finally comes out in Egypt and saves the people of Israel. Paul just had 17 years, you know, those first three, and then after he went to Jerusalem, the disciples actually sent him off again for another 14 years, and so he had 17 years of that white space. Listen, so many times we say, God, why are we having to do this over and over and over again? And God says, well, I'm trying to get you ready for what that purpose is. You know how you get through that? Through hope. You know, I have a hope in a God that has a plan. And if he's got me circling around right here in this white space, I'm fine with that. Abraham was a childless. We've got to go into the suffering first. I didn't get you into the suffering. Let's talk about suffering for just a second. The third point is that he had to go through suffering. Let's look at where he suffers. Oh, I mean, you can see it over and over again. People trying to kill him. People trying to get rid of him. Here's what I want you to hear about suffering today, is that God allows suffering to get us in the right kind of mindset. He allows suffering to come into our life to teach us to trust him. It's so easy when everything is perfect. We just kind of say we trust God. But it's in those suffering times where we really go deep. And the question is, if I feel that Christianity is about me being totally dependent on God. If I feel that, Christianity is me being totally dependent on God. The only way I get to be totally dependent on God is to go through a time of suffering. We see it with David. We see, with Abraham. Abraham was childless for 90 years. Then he had Isaac. And all of a sudden God said, take Isaac out and sacrifice him. And what was he thinking at that time? He was thinking, I trust God. And I'm going to move ahead with that. We see it with Job. His whole life, this story that we get, that we could see how he suffered. Didn't it ever hit you that Job didn't have Job to read? he was experiencing that fresh. And sometimes we do the same things. We experience it very fresh. There's a word that God used to describe Saul. He called him his chosen instrument. This is my chosen instrument. It was in 9:15 of Acts. That word instrument is the same one for vessel, a vase. It's interesting. A vessel usually isn't the most expensive thing. Usually it's what's in the vessel, right? And he said, listen, I'm going to get you ready for what's going to go into you. And he says, to get you ready, sometimes I have to break you and bring you back together. Now, there's a beautiful story in Japan about a community that makes pottery, some of the most gorgeous pottery you've ever seen. And the way they make this beautiful, breathtaking pottery is first they make it like everybody else does. And then they take the pottery and in a controlled area, they slam it down and shatter it. And then they use molten gold to piece it back together where the gold is holding all the pieces together. And suddenly that vessel is far more valuable than it was before it was ever broken. I think in the same way, God is that gold in our lives. And what happens is God takes us and he says, I know you think you've got it all right now, but you're going to go through a time of suffering. But I'm going to scoop you up, and with my gold, I'm going to bring you back together, and you're going to be far more valuable than you've ever been before. If dependence is the objective, then that weakness that we face becomes our advantage. So those three things, opposition, time, suffering, they challenge us as Christians. They challenge us to say, do I have hope? I know this has been a heavy sermon, so I'm going to end with a joke. Are y'all okay with that? I'm going to end with a little joke. Actually, I've got one more point. It's in that cabinet over there. I'll go over there and get it out. But here's the joke. There was a bird flying south for the winter. He got a late start and was caught up in a storm. It started to get real cold, so his little wings froze over. Poor little bird, after a while, couldn't fly anymore. And he crashed to the ground, and in this freezing drizzle, as the bird laid on the ground, he just knew that he was going to die. And he looked up, and here comes a cow. And that cow came right over to him, backed up to him, and plop, came out a big old cow patty. The heat of the cow patty reinvigorated the bird. It defrosted his wings. The little bird was just so excited that the warmth of the cow patty had brought him back to life that he just started chirping and chirping, and pretty soon he heard some digging through the cow patty. He was going to be saved. And as the digging through the cow patty got to him, finally he looked up and there's a cat, and he ate the bird and he died. The moral of the story, when you are suffering, not everyone who drops manure on you is your enemy. When you're suffering, not everyone who digs you out is your friend. And sometimes when you're suffering, it's just best to lay there and be quiet. And that is something you can take home today. Hey, listen to me, guys. That story aside, when you're suffering, here's the real thing, that we have to have hope.
And I said I put something in here. It's a Bible verse I put in that when I go through suffering times, I try to always return to. And we'll end with this Bible verse and a few points from it is, now to him, this is Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you this. It starts with now to him. Now to him. If you read the earlier in Ephesians, it's taught the him is the same God, Paul says in that helped the prophets. He's the same God that rose Jesus from the dead. Now to him. Can I tell you right now that if you're suffering right now and you feel everybody is against you, you have one person that's for you, and that's the creator of the universe. He's there with you. It says he is able to do immeasurably more than you ask. Did you hear that adjective about God right there? God is immeasurable. His actions are immeasurable. How often do we try to put a measurement on God? You know, we kind of say, God, this is taking too long. And suddenly we say, here's the measure that I'm having trouble with, God, the amount of time. And God says, oh, I'm immeasurable. And trust me, don't worry about time. I'm going to get you through that, and we're going to go on into eternity, and you're going to understand what immeasurable means. He can do immeasurably more. And finally, that is at work within us. You know, suffering comes from the outside in, but God is within us, and he's working from the inside out. And what's in you is far more powerful than what's in the world. I like how it ends. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Forever and ever. That means there's a plan that just keeps going and going and going. So here's the four things to remember. One, God is in control. That him is in control. Number two, that he is able. In your suffering, you serve a God who's able. That he loves you. He's in you. And he's got a plan. There's a plan, and you've got a reason to make it through what you're going through. And that plan goes on forever and ever. You take that hope and apply it to your problems, and God can give you the strength to boldly make it through that. And you'll get to the other side, and you'll see what God can do with that broken vessel that he's put back together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you so much. Thank you for your love. God, thank you that you're immeasurable. God, thank you for your plan. God, thank you for suffering. Thank you for opposition. God, thank you for when things just don't seem to end. God, thank you for letting us learn how to depend on you totally. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey guys, I'll be up front today. If anybody's dealing with something, you just want somebody to pray for you, I'll be here on the front row. You know, maybe during the time while Chris is singing, maybe God's put something on your mind that it just feels like it won't stop. And maybe it's time right now just to stop and realize that you serve an immeasurable God that can get you through that. Or maybe it's just time to sing. Maybe it's just time to lift your heart up with joy and just praise God who's got a plan, who's in control, and has been moving from the foundation of the world and will keep moving straight into eternity because he loves us, because he sent his son for us, and because his plan cannot fail.